This evening's reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and it can be found on page 1228. That's 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, page 1228. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Thanks so much for reading. I thought it would be a bit ambitious to attempt a survey of the whole of Haggai, so in James' absence, we're in 1 John just for this evening. Let me pray as we come to it. Father, thank you for this, your word that the Spirit of God has inspired John to write. We pray, Father, that your same Holy Spirit will be at work in us now as we hear it, and help us to be changed by it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There is a difference between knowing something and knowing that you know it. In exams, for example, knowing something is ultimately what will make you stand or fall in the exam. But knowing that you know it makes a difference between somebody who's kind of chilled out on the eve of their test and someone who is frantically revising all the way through the night. I was always a crammer because even if I knew something, I didn't know that I knew. Actually, I probably didn't know it until just a few hours before the exam, in the early hours of the morning. There's a difference between knowing something and knowing that you know. And actually, it's the same with knowing Jesus. There's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing that you know him. Knowing Jesus, that is the way to receive eternal life. And God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If you know Jesus, you're in a relationship with him, you will live forever. You'll be part of his perfect world. On judgment day, you'll be spared from his anger. You'll be welcomed in forever. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've rejected him, if you've not believed in him, then on judgment day, you'll be shut out of God's perfect kingdom. So knowing Jesus is the way to be safe for eternity. But there's a difference between knowing Jesus and knowing that you know him. Knowing that you know Jesus, it doesn't make a difference to your eternal destiny. But it does make a difference to how kind of chilled out you are, how secure you are in your life. Let me explain the difference. It's possible to be somebody who knows something, but doesn't know that they know. Here you are the night before the exam, you're totally stressed, you don't think you know anything about A-level chemistry. Turns out you do. You're just nervous and you get on fine and you get an A grade. It was all fine, but you were stressed because you didn't realise that it was going to be fine. Same situation with the Christian life. It's possible to be a real Christian, to know Jesus, to have your sins forgiven, to have a hope of heaven ahead of you, but you just don't know that you're a Christian. It's not that you don't know the gospel. I mean, you could explain to somebody else a Christian message, and you believe it, well, at least you want to believe it, but you just ask yourself the question, am I a real Christian? Do I really know Jesus? And some people here, I guess, are those with more sensitive consciences than others, and you'll be plagued perhaps with those kind of doubts. I can think of friends of mine, I had no doubt they were a Christian, but sometimes they just weren't sure that they were. They never doubted the gospel, the message of forgiveness. They just doubted whether they themselves were connected to Jesus. Am I really a believer? In other words, do I know? How can I know that I know him? You see the difference? Knowing Jesus, you need that to be saved. Knowing that you know Jesus just gives you a confidence that you can enjoy the Christian life. It's possible to be a real Christian and not know that you know, but in which case you'll be a very troubled and anxious and uncertain Christian. Well, this letter of 1 John is written to people who are Christians, but who aren't necessarily confident about being Christians. Just turn to the very last chapter, chapter 5 and verse 13. And John says this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. See that again? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So in this respect, 1 John is different from John. John, his gospel, that was written to persuade people to believe in Jesus. Records of some of the signs Jesus did, his great miracles, his teaching. He said at the end of that book, I'm writing these things so that you will believe. That was his aim. I want you to know Jesus. But in this letter, John's letter, 1 John, they already do believe. He just wants them to know that they believe. He wants them to know that they know, to have confidence, not to be struggling with that question, am I really a Christian? But to be sure that they are. That's his aim in writing. And in order to give them confidence, well, what do you expect him to do to help give them a real sense of security that everything's going to be okay and they've got eternal life? Probably this isn't what you expect. He gives them a set of tests. Now, I don't know about you, but you walk into school, if you can remember back that far, and the teacher says, to give you confidence that you're all good at geography, I'm going to give you a geography test. I don't know about you, that doesn't inspire me with confidence. And any kind of mention of a Christian test makes people very nervous. In fact, we worry that it will have exactly the opposite effect. This is supposed to make you sure, and you're setting me an exam. What if I fail the exam? Then I'll worry. But actually, John tells us, no, the point of these tests is so that you can be sure. And I think it's a bit like this. Imagine you're stressed about your chemistry A level. One of your friends wanting to help you says, no, you know chemistry. So I'm not sure that I know chemistry. Yeah, you do. And you're saying, well, oh, I don't know. They say, well, what's the chemical formula for H2O mean? And you go, water. See? You know about chemistry. What happens if you kind of heat water in a bowl for a long, long time? It evaporates. See? What are you worried about? You see, so he sets some really easy questions that you can pass, that then convince you, actually, I'm okay, I do know a bit about chemistry. So not about chemistry, but about knowing Jesus. Here are some tests. And they're easy tests. If you're a Christian, you'll pass them. And then you'll be sure, oh, I must be really a Christian, because I passed these tests. Now, it's very important that we keep in our heads the difference between knowing Jesus, the way to heaven. I'm doing the wrong hand, aren't I? Knowing Jesus, the way to heaven, and knowing that you know, which is about being sure and confident. We've got to get those the right way around, because God isn't going to set us tests to get into heaven. That's not how it works. The way we get into heaven is by being forgiven. God set Jesus a test, and he passed on our behalf when he died on the cross and rose again. But these are tests not to earn your way to heaven, but to convince you that there's enough evidence that you're really a Christian. And there's various tests in the letter. There's the test of whether you love other Christians. Jesus says, by this will all men know you're my disciples, that you love one another. And John says, well, that's a good test, whether you're a Christian or not. If there's any change in your attitude to God's people. If you're really a Christian, you'll find that you love to hang around with other people who know the same Saviour that you know. Another test is the keeping God's commands test. Because if you're not a Christian, you probably don't care what Jesus says. And if you are a Christian, what Jesus says begins to have a big part in your life. You can see that just in chapter 2, verse 2. If you turn back to there. Chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we've come to know. See, knowing that you know, if we keep his commandments. Keep his commandments isn't the way to be a Christian, to become a Christian. But it is evidence that you're a Christian, so that you can know that you know. Okay, well, I've gone over this enough times. You get the idea. So here is a letter to give us some tests to convince us we're really a Christian. We're going to look at one test in particular, which is the loving the world test. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, it's very simple. Here's the test. Do you love the world? And then the two outcomes of the test, the criterion for passing and failing, are set out there. So at the beginning, the criteria for failing: if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then at the end, the criteria for passing: whoever does the will of God abides forever. How do I know if I'm really a Christian? Well, do you love the world? Now, this isn't the question, have you ever been tempted to value anything in the world other than Jesus? Have you ever stumbled because of your kind of materialistic desires? Have you ever fallen sexually? That's not the question, because in that case, none of us would pass. Rather, can you see in your life that Jesus has become more important to you than those other things? If it's a multiple choice test, let's make it easier. Who do you love? Do you love Jesus, or do you love the world? If you had to choose between the two, which would you choose? If you choose the world, then the love of the Father's not in you. You're not really a Christian. You fail the test. But if you love the world, if you love the Lord Jesus, if you do the will of God, you abide forever. It's a very similar test to the ones that Jesus himself gave. You remember at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the wise man who builds his house on the rock, the stupid man who builds his house on the sand, and then we all know the song from the rain came down and the floods came up. Did you do that at school? I wasn't even a Christian when I was a kid. I didn't even go to a Sunday school, but I still know the song. The rain came down, the floods came up. And, of course, the man who built his house on the sand, it falls down. The man who built his house on the rock, it's okay. And Jesus says, well, that's about whether you take his words and put them into practice. If you do, you'll stand. If you don't, you won't stand. Do you love the world, or do you do the will of God? There's the test. And it gives you a pretty good idea of whether you're a real Christian or not. But actually, John slightly cheats here, because I remember, can I say this in public on a videoed sermon that will go online? I think I can. My biology teacher slightly cheated at school. We were about to do Assess Practical for GCSE. And just before we did the Assess Practical, she said, oh, just unrelated to the Assess Practical, let's just revise this particular topic of biology, you know, because it might be important to remember at some point in your life. And then she gave us the 5-minute lesson. Anyway, let's finish that revision. Unrelated, let's do a practical. And of course, it was on exactly the same thing. So that's very cheeky. I think she's retired now. I'm really sorry if you're not retired, Mrs. I'll keep your name at least anonymous. But John does something a little bit similar. Before he gives you the test, he tells you to make sure that you pass the test. So he says, don't love the world. See, it's before the test itself, do you love the world, comes instruction, don't love the world. Don't love the world, and then in a second, I'll give you the do you love the world or not test. You see, just like my biology teacher. If you're a Christian and you want to have the confidence that you're a Christian, if you want the blessing of knowing that you know, so that the night before the exam or the life before the judgment day, you can relax and be confident, then don't love the world. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And if you are warned by John and you heed his words and you begin to resist the things that the world chases after, and you begin more and more to align your life with doing the will of God, then as you look at your life, you will find more and more evidence to reassure you that you're a Christian. See, we sometimes emphasize as Christians that we're saved by grace and it's got nothing to do with what we've done. That is absolutely right. So according to the Muslim, at the end of your life, Allah will weigh your life in the scales. And if the good outweighs the bad, then you in paradise. If the bad outweighs the good, well, Allah's merciful. He can make up his own mind. But chances are, if the bad outweighs the good, then you're doomed. And for the Christian, it's not like that. God isn't going to kind of measure your life and decide. he's going to ask the question, do you know Jesus? Because Jesus took your scales, which were like that, and swapped them for his scales, which were like that. He died on the cross because you'd failed, and you'll be in heaven because he passed. So there's no kind of weighing your life in terms of the final judgment day. But there is a weighing of your life now in terms of how confident you're allowed to be that you're the real thing. If you go around toying with the world, I'm not sure you're really a Christian. Maybe you are, God knows. But you've no right to be sure that you are. You've no right to the assurance, the security that you are. But if you're aligning your life with the will of God, there'll be more and more evidence there to convince you, yeah, I must be a Christian. If I wasn't a Christian, how come I don't sleep around like all my friends do? I went to a wedding yesterday. I was explaining to a non-Christian friend that this couple didn't live together before they got married. He was astonished. Then I said to him, I didn't think they'd slept together before they married. He didn't believe me. He said I was lying. It just seems extraordinary in our culture. But actually, if you're celibate with your boyfriend, girlfriend, you might want to ask yourself, why is that? Well, it's because I'm a Christian. It's evidence that I care about what Jesus thinks and want to do the will of God. It's not the thing that's going to earn your way into heaven, but it'll be one of those things that will reassure you that you're the real thing. Don't love the world or the things in the world. And then to just help us, John gives us two reasons why it would be a good idea not to love the world. I mean, one of the reasons is it will help you pass the test and be sure. That's the thrust of the letter as a whole. But there's two more reasons, and they're both introduced with the word for. And perhaps if you're studying in RML, your Bible study leader's already told you this annoying ditty. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, ask what it's there for. If they haven't told you that, then they need to, because it's annoying but useful. Little rule of thumb. Look out for the linking words in the Bible. The so that's, the becauses, the consequently's, and the fors. The word for is just the same as the word because. So here are two reasons. Don't love the world. Verse 16, because. Here's a reason. Don't love the world because. Verse 17, another reason. So here are the reasons. Firstly, don't love the world because. Verse 16, all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I think that the argument here is from origins. Realize where these things come from and avoid them. These things of the world, the desires of the flesh, the lusts and passions of our inner selves, the desires of the eyes, the things you see and you just have to have, the pride in possessions, amassing what you can, just realize where that comes from. Doesn't come from God. And that should really help you. It's a bit like, I tried to give an analogy of this a few years ago, and I tried to give the analogy of jelly. I don't know if you like jelly, lots of people do. Jelly and ice cream, that kind of thing at parties. But I had to break it to the vegetarians in the congregation that jelly comes from ground up pig's bones. That's how you make it. Now, as I say that, everyone looks like, yeah, we knew that. I tell you, when I said this from the pulpit a few years ago, there were some vegetarians in the congregation who didn't know that. And they were very alarmed at the revelation. And from that point on, unfortunately, they were not able to enjoy jelly anymore. I mean, the alternative is just to not be a vegetarian anymore and stick with the jelly. But that's what they opted for. That's my personal recommendation. But apologies if I have offended all the vegetarians again, haven't I? Just like I did it last time. I'm sorry. But once you know where it comes from, you can't enjoy it the same way anymore. Well, that is what John is saying about these things. Know where they come from. Unmask their origin and you'll see through it. Where is it that the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride in possessions come from? Well, they come from the world in rebellion against God, as opposed to from the Father who loves you. Everything good comes from God. He loves us. He gives us good things. And we ought to be suspicious of things that don't come from him. It's like the charger for your iPhone. It isn't a real Apple one. I was really impressed when I went around the corner. My FireWire charger thing broke, and I bought one from around the corner. And it cost £2. I thought it was brilliant. So I plugged it in. It took like 24 hours to go from 1% to 2% because it wasn't the real thing. It was from some, you know, cowboy factory down the road. Once you know where it comes from, you won't be so tempted. And these things, they come from the world. Now, one of you noticed the echoes of the temptations of the devil in the Garden of Eden when he says to Eve, why don't you eat of this tree that the Lord forbade you to eat of? It looks good, it's good to the eyes, it's pleasing, it's desirable. Some of the same kind of language echoed, the desires of the flesh, pleasing to the eyes. But it was a lie. The oldest lie in the book. Looked good, but it led to death and destruction, broken relationships, and hell. So if you see something packaged up and it says on the back, made in hell, designed by Satan, if you're a Christian, if you've got any sense, you'll avoid it. So John says, well, let me unmask for you the desires that you find around us. You know, those things that are so normally in our culture, you know, the I must have the thing that I want to have. And to not to have the thing that I want to have, it might kind of suppress me in some terrible Freudian way that will have terrible consequences for my psyche. You know, to say no to yourself, our culture would say, is almost dangerous. You must have what you want. You must have what you see. I mean, the entire advertising industry is based on the idea that you see something and you want it. And billions of pounds are spent on persuading us to have the thing that we see in various different ways. I must have the thing I want. I must have the thing I see. And when I've got it, I must take pride in it as the thing that makes me someone special. You know, I am impressive because I'm wearing designer clothes, because I've just told you all that I have an iPhone with a FireWire charger. I've got the right kind of phone. I drive the right kind of car, etc., etc. And that makes me who I am. Just realize none of those things come from God. Made in hell. Designed by Satan. So avoid them. Don't love the world because of origins. Don't love the world because of origins. Don't love the world because of destinies. Verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Why bother chasing after something that just won't be around for very long? So let's say you get a new iPhone 5S or whatever it is, and then you'll probably drop it. I've dropped mine now lots of times, and it's smashed. Besides which, there'll be an iPhone 6 later in the year, and it'll be the latest model. And besides that, eventually the world's going to be burnt up and destroyed, and iPhones won't be necessary in the new creation. And so why will you care in 10,000 years from now what kind of phone you had? In fact, why will you care in 100 years from now what kind of phone you had? On the timescale of eternity, these desires are very brief. Why will you care how beautiful your clothes were? Why will you care how luxurious your house was? Why will you care even, and don't take this the wrong way, why will you care even whether you were single or managed to get married, which is one of the things I guess we most lust after. Now, don't misunderstand me, marriage is a great gift from God. It's a blessing in the Bible, it's a good thing. It's not something that everyone will have. And sometimes we can be very dissatisfied chasing after that thing. I must have sexual, relational fulfillment. What will you care probably in 100 years' time, 1,000 years' time? Marriage is a great blessing for a temporary time to get you ready for the last day when you meet the Lord Jesus forever. The world is passing away. But just notice, it's always worth reading just carefully, because sometimes the Bible doesn't say exactly what we expect. So just look a bit more closely at verse 17. It doesn't just say that the world is passing away. The world is passing away along with its desires. What does that mean? That means that even the wanting of it is going to disappear if you wait long enough. That's true, isn't it? If you think about it, my analogy for this is the Fisher-Prize garage. Now, when I was a kid, I know this shows my age. When I was a kid, this was the absolute height of technology in children's toys. You know, so you could put the car into the lift, you turned a handle, moving parts, the car actually went up in the lift. It got to the top, and then by itself, it drove down the slope back to the bottom. And then you could do it again, much to your parents, you know. Also, there was a bell, I think, when it got to the top. It went ding. So pretty annoying for parents, like all the best baby's toys. And I didn't have one, and my friend did. Now, I wanted one so badly. It was enough motivation there in my tender age for fights and tantrums and all kinds of worldly things. And you know what? Now, I don't particularly want a Fisher-Price garage. So realise not just that the garage itself will probably be scrapped by now, but even the desire for it will be gone. So it's not going to kill you to resist the desire that in just a relatively few years you won't even care about anymore. So shun it. Don't love the world because of where the desires from the world come from, not from God who loves you. Don't love the world because of where the things of the world are going. They're passing away. So instead, invest in doing the will of God. Much more important than the things that you see and must have. No one advertises to you, do they, on the tube? Or in fact, anywhere. There's no kind of Google ads for love God. I've never seen that come up on the side of my Gmail. There's no advertising for that. But actually, it's going to last forever. And it's from the one who loves you. And as you do it more and more, it will be evidence for you that you're the real thing. Things that you've given up, maybe in your 20s, opportunities you have that you said, no thanks, because I'm a Christian, I don't need that. Desires you've had that you've said no to, I don't have to do that because I'm a Christian. And as you start to amass a few of those and look back, you go, look, actually, I am the real thing. I am a real believer because I would never have decided that if I didn't care about Jesus. I'd never be living like this if I didn't care about Jesus. One of the things I love about St. Helens, I guess, is just seeing some people who ought to be quite rich who aren't. As you hang around the city congregation, people in some high-powered jobs, and they're just not as rich as they ought to be. And you think, I don't know their finances, but I guess you give quite a lot of your money away. And I guess you probably do that because you care about Jesus, because that's pretty unusual in the city. I guess you're probably a Christian. It's a great encouragement. And that, for you, it could be financial, it could be sexually, it could be in terms of the little things each day that we think that we must have. The desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the pride in possessions. And you look back and you say, I must be a Christian because it's affecting the way that I'm living. But like all exams, there'll be some people who don't pass. And maybe as I've given you this test, there are some people who are actually quite convicted and freaked out and think I'm not really sure that I am a Christian. Or at least I'm not sure there's enough evidence in my life to make me confident that I'm a Christian. If that's you, can I say that if you fail the test, the solution isn't just to revise more this particular exam, just giving away more stuff or saying no to more stuff. That's a good thing to do. But remember, this is a test to see whether you know Jesus. And if you fail it, you want to go back to knowing him. Come to know the Lord Jesus, who John says gave his life as a propitiation for our sins. The one who would bear God's anger in our place for the things we've done wrong. Come to know Jesus, who John says is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why not use this Easter to go back to the gospel? Good Friday, Jesus' death on the cross to pay the price for you. Easter Sunday, Jesus' resurrection from the grave to beat death so that you would have a certain hope. Get to know Jesus again. Come to know him, come to trust in him, and you'll be a Christian. You'll be safe on Judgment Day, and you'll find that your life begins to change. You begin to see more evidence in your life, and you begin to pass the tests. Don't, if you fail the test, just kind of sort out the test. That would be like, getting some kind of spots kind of breaking out all over your skin and thinking, bother, I've got spots all over my skin. I will buy some of that stuff that people use to make their skin look better. What's it called? Foundation? Is that right? I've never used the stuff. As you can probably tell. And you think, I'll just put that on. It's a great cure for measles. Foundation doesn't look like you've got measles anymore. You look really great, but you've still got measles. Okay, that isn't the solution. If you fail the test, get the real cure. Jesus' forgiveness. Jesus' death on the cross. But if you really trust in Jesus' death on the cross, expect it to change you. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. Because for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you want us, if we're Christians, to have the assurance, the confidence, the peace of knowing that we know you. And for that reason, Lord, we thank you for giving us these tests, these questions to ask of ourselves, to see whether the evidence is there that we're all believers. Help us, Lord, to flee from love of the world. Help us to see where it comes from, not from you, but from Satan. Help us to see where it's going. It will pass away. It will be short-lived. Help us, therefore, Lord, not to go along with the things that everyone around us is chasing after. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that more and more, it would be evidence to reassure us that we know you, that we've come to trust in the one who gave his life, that we could have eternal life. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.